Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and please follow along with me as I read verses 18 through 20 of Matthew 28. These are the last words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended in the Gospel of Matthew here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and hovered over the waters of the Jordan River when the Lord Jesus was baptized. And we pray that He would visit us this hour. We ask that the Holy Spirit would come. That He would stir up hearts, making hard ones soft. That He would open up eyes, letting blind ones see, ears, letting deaf ones hear, even giving me a mouth to speak. Please, we ask His presence then in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, before our church had a baptismal pool of our own, we occasionally performed baptisms out at the Lake Michigan beach, just a couple miles to the west from here. I still remember our people descending the stairs at Tunnel Park. Remember that? You do. Then walking across the sand and then congregating near the water's edge there. And before addressing you, our people, from knee-deep water, I stood there and I looked to the south down the shoreline and I saw a handful of spectators looking on, a bit dumbfounded. What are they doing? But they were intensely interested in what it was that we were doing. And I can still see in my mind's eye one spellbound woman holding her frisbee at her side. And her hand was still and it was frozen. And I can tell that her mind was full of a whole bunch of questions. What in the world are these people doing? And why are they doing it? Well, you realize that many of the same dynamics may be true this morning as we're congregating here at the water's edge. We are. If you're short, you may not realize that here at the edge here, there's water right behind me. And look at that. We're standing right here at the water's edge this very morning. We're awaiting the baptisms of three very precious souls: Aaron Nemec and Brian Mork and Roseanne Barton DeVries. And you may be sitting here in your burgundy chair wondering some of the very same things that that frisbee-holding woman was wondering years ago. Maybe you've never seen a full immersion baptism before. I know Roseanne hasn't. She's going to get baptized. Maybe, possibly, you have seen a baby having its head sprinkled. Sure, I've seen that before, but the idea of an adult being fully dunked underwater, never encountered anything like that before. Maybe you're a young child who would love, if your parents let you, to climb up here on the stage, and when I'm in the water there, to lay right down in the carpeting and put your face in your hands and just ask me while standing in the water there a whole bunch of questions about what in the world we're doing and why in the world we're doing it. Well, that's what I want to do this hour before we get to the holy plunging. I want to answer a handful of questions about baptism. And a handful, that would be five questions about baptism this morning before we go to those waters. And the first is, maybe in your mind, why are you doing this? Why in the world are you doing this? This phenomenon of dunking somebody in the water, it's hardly a fashionable thing. Not very trendy. Not very hip. A thing to do. In fact, you may think, this phenomenon gives to your church here, Pastor Chansky, an aura of oddness. Come here, a baptism like this? This reflects kind of, to me, I got to admit to you, Pastor Chansky, kind of a religious fanaticism of sorts, kind of a eccentric cultishness. I mean, I got to be honest with you, Pastor Chansky, this is what I'm thinking here. Why are you doing this? Now, the idea, you think to yourself, of standing in the water with all eyes on you and then being plunged down under the water, and then to be pulled up, all disheveled and water running. You look like a wet rat that just came out of the shower. This is what's going to happen here. And all eyes gazing on you. I mean, come on, Pastor Chansky. All of this seems a bit awkward and downright tacky to do in the 21st century, 2009. Maybe we might be thinking to ourselves as members of this church, because we want to grow in size. We have grown. We were really small when we gathered around the lake there on the beach. We're much bigger now, but our growth rate could be better if we would maybe discard this ancient tradition, because this would avoid discomforting 21st century newcomers. In fact, some of you have even told me, you know, one of the reasons why I didn't come to join the church was because I knew it involved baptism and I would be embarrassed to be baptized. So we're asking this question. So why are you doing this? Let me tell you why we're doing this. We're not doing it because it's fashionable or trendy or a formula for church growth. We're doing it because we're commanded to. We're doing it because we're told to do it. Look right there in that passage, Matthew 28, the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When a man gives his last words, it's going to be something important. And look what he said here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are four verbs that are being used here. Go! Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them everything that I've commanded. A commentator named Don Carson said, these are participle verbs, baptize and teach, and they carry the imperative force, meaning they're a command. Do it! As they, baptizing and teaching, characterize what it means to make a disciple. To make a disciple. How do you make disciples? You baptize them. This is an activity of initiation into the body of the church. You know what initiation rites are? You may have to go through some ritual to be a part of a club, the Moose Lodge. This is a sacred initiation rite for those who would identify themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, embarrassing? Well, we're imitating the Lord Jesus in what He did, as we find even He in Luke 2 and verse 22. He Himself went down into the waters. He numbered Himself with the transgressors. And John the Baptist was even stunned You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, no, it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And he went down into the waters there, as we find that he was willing to take his embarrassing stand for me, numbered with the transgressors at his baptism. Numbered with the transgressors, not just the Jordan River, but on the hill of Golgotha. There he is, standing among sinners. That's what we're doing too. Kind of embarrassing, but the Father said over the waters when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And when we imitate Jesus by going to the waters, you know what? He's well pleased with us, though it may be a bit embarrassing. So whether it's pleasing or embarrassing, that's of little account to us, because as a Christian, we're disciples of Christ. We yearn, we ache, we desire to do His will. We desire to obey His word. We desire to enjoy His smile. In fact, let me just give you an account of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was baptized. In fact, Spurgeon, when he was baptized back in the year 1850, by the way, he was baptized, guess what the date was? May 3, 1850, 159 years ago today, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, was baptized in the River Lark near Cambridge. And I was there about 14 months ago. I was there at that riverside. I saw that place. Maybe you were there too. Where Spurgeon was baptized in that river. And Spurgeon says this. There were first to be baptized two women, Diana Wilkerson and Eunice Fuller. Three people were baptized then too. And I was asked to conduct them through the water to the minister. He was a 15-year-old lad at that time. But this I most timidly declined. He was a bit embarrassed at this point. It was a new experience to me, never having seen a baptism before, and I was afraid of making some mistake. The wind blew down the river with a cutting blast as my turn came to wade into the flood of waters. But after I had walked a few steps and noted the people on the ferry boat and in boats and on either shore, I felt as if heaven and earth and hell might all gaze upon me, for I was not ashamed there and then to own myself a follower of the Lamb. My timidity was washed away and it floated down the river into the sea. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in taking His stand for us. It wasn't fashionable then. Taking His stand for Him now for various uncountable reasons may not be fashionable for you now. But you think to Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't embarrassed to be numbered with the transgressors as He took His stand there on the cross on Golgotha. He wasn't embarrassed. And so I won't be embarrassed in taking my stand for Him here in these waters. So that's why we're doing this, because He told us to. But a second question, because I promise five. Do you think, you may be thinking to yourself, do you think this actually saves people? Do you think people actually get hell-proofed by physically dipping into the waters of baptism? I was reading this week, someone had written to and asked the expert, and here was the statement that was given. I am Jewish, and I married a Christian girl who became a Jew. And I just discovered that my mother-in-law secretly baptized my two children with an at-home baptism kit. Now, why did Grandma do that? Because she thought, if I can just get them in the water, then they'll be saved. Then they'll be hell-proofed. That whole idea is unbiblical nonsense. That idea of thinking being put into these waters is going to save somebody? That is unbiblical, silly superstition. We don't believe that at all. See, instead, baptism is a visible sign of an invisible reality. I mean, take this wedding ring that I have here. It's a visible sign of an invisible reality, a certain relationship that I have with a woman who's sitting in the third row, we have a secret and sacred love affair. An endless love, don't we? She's smiling. We love each other. We have covenanted with each other. Till death do we part. Now you, big man, you may come up here and seize me and rip the ring off my finger, put it on yours. Doesn't make her yours. She's mine. And simply because you put the sign on your hand doesn't mean that the secret relationship, that intimate love affair, is yours. She's mine. And so it is when we think of what's taking place here with the Lord Jesus. It's the symbol of a sacred love affair, an invisible relationship with the Lord and Savior that we have. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's a very complex passage, but I'll just read verses 20 through 21. It speaks of those who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, the flood, the ark, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism, you see, relationship here with the flood and the ark, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. This is what Peter's talking about. Baptism doesn't remove the dirt from the flesh. There's nothing in the physical act of baptism that purifies us before God. No way! And so this baptism, not going to do anyone any good just because they get plunged under the water. So mums, grandmas, if you're here, don't think of taking a little one and when nobody's watching after the service, put them down and put it. It's going to be... No. That's really a silly thing. But look what the passage says. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God or a pledge to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. You see, baptism describes faith in Christ. Just as those eight people stowed themselves away in the ark, the wrath of God was coming in the flood. And they trusted in the ark as the only place of safety. They stowed themselves away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism says we have faith alone in Christ Jesus as our Savior. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. I am His. He's mine. That's the symbol that's being presented here. I know some churches say if you want to show that you're a follower of Christ and we have a ritual, you know what some churches have the ritual as being? Come forward. Come forward. We don't have people come forward in our church. We have people go to the waters of baptism. That's what Jesus says is the sign, the public sign of our allying self, ourselves to Christ. I am His. He is mine. In fact, Aaron, where's Aaron? There you are. In your testimony, you made sure to say that you're coming to the waters, not because you hope in the waters you will start a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you tell us that there is a secret love affair that began between you and the Lord Jesus Christ months ago. And that's why you're coming here. There's a love affair, and now you come to the waters. Aaron said this, over the course of my junior year in high school, I finally saw how egocentric I was. He's saying I had a love affair with myself. I was an idolater, and that my pride and trust was in myself. I had to trust totally in Christ and His blood shed on the cross. I believe I was converted, born again, saved, somewhere between the summers of 2007 and 2008. I've already stowed myself away in Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I love Him. And so having that relationship, he gets the sign of the covenant. Spurgeon himself had said this, I had no superstitious idea that baptism would save me, for I was already saved. I didn't seek to have sin washed away by water, for I believed that my sins were already forgiven me through faith in Christ Jesus. So you ask the question, do you think this saves people? Oh, no, no way. It is a visible sign of an invisible reality.
Christ is my Savior. I'm His. He's mine.
Third question. It may be a little one. I just imagine laying on the carpet here and, Pastor Jansky, why do you use water? Why do you use water? Let me ask you, young one, you ever been to the beach and you've seen the obnoxious child rolling about in the sand? You say, what do you mean obnoxious? That's a wonderful thing to do. Okay, let's talk to the adults then. You've seen the obnoxious child all wet, rolling around in the sand there, caked, filthy, unfit for the van, not going to pass muster at the door to the vehicle. What's the child got to do? The child has got to plunge himself. It's always a him, isn't it? Got to plunge himself in those waters. And then when the child is plunged in the water, you've seen that go down under and comes up and what? All clean, sparkling, clean. Profoundly, that's why we use water. Because water is an emblem of purifying, of washing. To go back to the Old Testament, leprosy is a picture of filthy uncleanness in sin. There's an account in Leviticus 13 and verse 45 where it speaks of a leper. It says, when a man becomes a leper, he needs to tear his clothes. You see the spots, the sores, the filthy, infectious boils on his face. He's a leper. You see him there? He's got to tear his clothes. He's got to dishevel his hair. He's got to cover his mustache. And when anybody comes near him, he's got to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away from me. I am filthy. They were not allowed inside the camp. Not allowed inside the city. They had to live outside the camp because they were unfit for fellowship with God who dwelled in the camp among the people of God. The filthy can't pass muster before God. That's what's being described there. Habakkuk 1 and verse 3 says about the Lord, Lord, your eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. Isaiah 6, holy, 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 the consuming, blazing holiness of the Lord. You come within a close proximity to God in your filthiness and you will be consumed as a leaf, dried one before the fire. God cannot tolerate the vile. And so, sinners who are unclean before God will be outside the camp for eternity, cast outside the camp, which is what? Which is, Brian, you mentioned this in your testimony, which is in outer darkness forever because I'm unclean before the eye of God. In fact, the question I'm going to ask, one of the 10 questions I will ask is, to the three who is be sitting on this step here, do you believe that left to yourself, you are a hell-deserving sinner, born in original sin and guilty of great personal sin? And all three of them will say, yes, yes, I am. And that's what's pictured in a leper, the vile leper. The three left to themselves, morally speaking, before God, are vile lepers. Unclean. Unclean. There's a passage in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, where a leper named Naaman comes to the prophet Elisha and asks if somehow he can be clean by God. And what does the prophet tell him to do? Can you tell me? Go, he says, wash yourself, bathe yourself in the Jordan River. And he didn't want to. He was a general. He was an important man in his nation. Want me going like a rat, bathe myself in the river? And he finally humbled himself. And he went and he washed himself in the river. And we find that when he did, it says in 5:13 of 2 Kings, he was washed and he was clean, and his flesh was like that of a little child, little babies behind. That's what his leprous skin was like. He was washed clean. And so this happens to a leprous sinner. You and you and you will all be sitting here like Paul in 1 Timothy 1 saying, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the foremost of sinners. But in these waters I trust that I can be washed. And just as Jesus in Mark 1:41 touched the leper and he was made clean, I will be washed by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been washed by his touch. And that's why in Acts 22:16, when Saul, who had persecuted Christians, he had blood in his hands. He had murdered people against Christ Jesus. Ananias said to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. That's what baptism means. Wash the sins away. Wash away your idolatry. Wash away your murderous thoughts in the past, your sexual impurity in the past, your thievery, your lying in the past, sins past, present, and future all washed away. Roseanne, in her testimony, she likens herself to the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus told her everything she had done, all of her sins. God knows all of my sins. But the glory is in the waters of redemptive cleansing, there is washing. And now, having been washed, you can pass muster with God. You can better than get in the van. You can get into heaven. In fact, you who were God's disgusting in the eyes of God. You ever have a little baby? A little one-year-old baby, nine-month-old baby, into the tub, and then the baby comes out of the tub, and you wrap the baby up in the towel and all clean. What delight that little child is, right? That's the best of times. When they get big, like 18, 19, that's all done. But what delight, all clean. You see, that's what we are in Christ. How could God ever delight in me? I'm a sinner, I'm a vile, I've rebelled against Him. Oh, in the redemptive washing of Christ Jesus, I am adopted into my Heavenly Father's affection. He delights in me as He delighted in Christ there at the waters of baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased in Christ, washed me, you, gee, the likes of you, you, well pleased with you, all clean. And that's what the waters of baptism depicts. So that's why we use water. Fourth question. Well, why do you dunk them all the way under the water? Why do you dunk them all the way under the water? I mean, don't other folks just sprinkle people? Like flick a few drops on them or maybe pour a little bit of water on them? That's less messy, more tidy, not make them so embarrassed. Yes, I understand that. But the word baptize, as the Lord Jesus spoke, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word baptizo, and it's defined in most Greek lexicons, dictionaries. It means to dip. If you have a popsicle, you want to dip it into chocolate, you dip it all the way in, don't you? It means to dip or to immerse. In fact, in secular Greek, where this word is used elsewhere, baptizo, it refers to the sinking of ships, dunked underwater. It refers to a person being drowned in the water, baptizo, in the water. It refers to being overwhelmed, baptizo, or flooded with fear. It speaks of a garment to be dyed. You want your white shirt made a purple shirt? You will dip it. Immerse it all the way under the water. The word does not mean pour. It does not mean sprinkle. One old theologian named A.H. Strong says, water is never said to be baptized upon a man. It's not the way the word is used. In fact, in Mark 1:9, it says this, Jesus was baptized by John into the Jordan River. So it means poured or sprinkled. How about this? Jesus was sprinkled by John into the Jordan River. Doesn't make any sense, does it? You see, grammatically, when baptism is used, the water receives the person, not the person receiving the water. Jesus was baptized by John into the Jordan River. So this idea of we dunk them all the way into the water because the dunking causes there to be a total communing with the water, which is like with Christ. In fact, years ago, my family and I went to Yellowstone National Park. When we were about a couple of miles in, we came to Big Yellowstone Lake. You've seen that? And I said to the guys, everybody out of the car, out of the van. Got in the van. I said, down to your shorts. Come on by the water. And I said, if we're really going to commune, gentlemen, Jared, Calvin, Austin, you remember this, don't you? If we're really going to commune with Yellowstone National Park, we cannot be merely superficial visitors who just ride along the surface. We've got to get into the park. And we did. But Dad, it's a glacial river, Dad. A glacial lake. And we went in and we came. But we had communed fully with Yellowstone National Park. And this is really, we commune fully with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the figurative use. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see the word buried, baptism, buried, to submerge. When you bury someone, you submerge them into the ground. You totally insert them into the earth. And so the picture is that we are buried with Christ. We're united with Christ, totally. In his death, going into the water, burial and resurrection up out of the water. Walk in newness of life. That's what's symbolizing. We're burying somebody here. I can remember out on the lakeshore, one of the baptisms. There was a man who was getting baptized. His name was Jacob. And I announced to the congregation at the beach there, I said, I'm taking Jacob out there. You're not going to see the old Jacob anymore. The old Jacob who was the friend of the prince of darkness, who gave his allegiance to the world. He was a sinner. I'm taking him out there. You're not going to see him again in the streets of Holland. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to bury him. And we come back in, going to be a new Jacob, no longer a follower of the prince of this age, but a follower of the King of Heaven. A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk no longer the broad road that he had walked in past. He's going to walk in a narrow road. He's a new man. I'll bury him. He rises up to newness of life. And that's what's taking place here. Aaron the Proud, we're going to bury you here. No more. Brian the Hellbound, we're going to bury you here. Roseanne the Fool, we're going to bury you here. And they're going to rise up to newness of life, following the Lord Jesus. And there are promises given here. The promise is when they come out in this baptism, they're saying, I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to live a new life because I've been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God makes a promise too. Yeah, you, in faith, embrace me. I am going to give you power to live a new life. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God, because you can't walk a new life by yourself. I breathe in you resurrection life. So on a daily basis, you can live a holy life by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that is why we dunk them all the way underwater. But the fifth and the final question is, should I be baptized? I hope you're asking that if you're here and you haven't been baptized. Should I be baptized? That's the best question of all. What about me? I remember an old man telling me about during the days of polio, talked about a girl he had seen at a dance on a Friday. Saturday morning, she was struck with polio, and for the rest of her life, she was on an iron lung. And it made everybody wonder, as people went off to get their vaccines, to get polio-proofed, to get inoculated, everybody thought, should I get one too? Should I be inoculated too? And so as you see these three people going here, as it were, to get judgment-proofed, not by the act itself, but by the relationship with Christ, you should ask yourself, do I need this too? Because there's something far worse than being on an iron lung the rest of your days. It's weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in hell for eternity. And I say, yeah, you should be judgment-proofed. You should embrace Christ as a Savior. Seek Him out that you might be saved and readied. In a relationship with Him. Not just the ring, not just the sign. You need to have Him as your Lord and as your Savior. What do I mean by this? You've got to trust yourself entirely to Him. And the reason why is because I know something about you. You may be here for the first time. I know something about you. And that is, you are not a good person. You may think you are. I'm a pretty good person. I know something about you. You are not. You are not a good person. Romans 3 says about you, there is none righteous, not even one. None who seeks God. It says, your feet are swift to shed blood. It says, there is no fear of God before your eyes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You, I don't even know you, but I know about you, but I know about me. We are not good people. We are guilty before God. We are serial commandment breakers. You know the commandments. Have no other gods before me. I'm a self-idolater. Like Aaron, you too. Bow down to the altar of me. And that is detestable in God's eyes. That is a capital crime that will land you in hell. Commandment says, thou shalt not murder. I'm a murderer, just like you. Maybe not put a dagger in anybody's rib cage, but I'll tell you what, in my heart I've had anger, like Jesus says, and I've murdered them. You're an adulterer too. Oh, not me, I've been pure. Jesus says, if you've had a lustful thought, you're convicted as an adulterer. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're a liar. You are. You're a liar. I'm a liar. We're all serial commandment breakers. It's true. We go before God, left to ourselves. We will be condemned for certain. Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Outer darkness. We'll be on the trash heap of eternity, hell, forever. But the glory is being so unclean, so filthy. There is one solution that can save us. We can take the steel wool of our good deeds and try to rub ourselves clean by good deeds. Won't do it. No good deeds. All filthy rags. Like rubbing yourself with filthy rags. Good deeds won't save you. The only solution, my mom used to say LOC was the best, that cleans anything. Morally speaking, only one solution is the blood of Christ alone. It can cleanse us of our sins. The blood that flowed from Golgotha. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, as it were before the firing squad of God's justice. And there were countless bullets with your name on it, if you be a Christian, if you be a believer. And Jesus Christ absorbed all of the bullets of God's wrath for all those who would believe in Him. All of them, the magazines of God's wrath were emptied out into the Lord Jesus Christ. Until He said, it is finished. He absorbed every one of them. And blood, the blood that flowed from His side and pooled there, that is the blood. That is the only thing that can save you, not your silly, filthy rags, good deeds. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you. Abandon all other hope, trusting only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by deeds, so that no one can boast. God, trust in Christ's work alone. Cooper says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And that's what you need to do. You need to come like a name and say, I'm filthy. God, I'm not a good person. I'm an evil person. I'm a wicked person. I deserve, according to justice, your wrath, your anger, your fury, your eternal punishment. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Turn away from yourself. You can't be your own Savior. Your good deeds, your rituals, your ceremonies, they can't scrub you clean. It's only by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, dying for the unrighteous, and plunging yourself in the flood of His cleansing love. That's what you need to do. You need to be baptized? You do, in the sense that you need that saving relationship by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it's May 3, 2009, and the waters of cleansing are right here. Come on, plunge yourself in by faith. I don't mean you have to come and climb in here, but in by faith, in the quietness of your heart, say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. May this baptism day of these three be your baptism day. Don't look back on this day with regret, as you may be under God's wrath and outer darkness, saying, oh God, I was within plunging distance of the waters of grace back on May 309, but I didn't. Come on, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for baptism and the grace of God that is displayed in this ordinance. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be here doing good among those baptized and among those onlookers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.